This is kind of like a heart surgeon abandoning his profession to become a makeup artist. He spends his time making people look better rather than performing surgery on their heart and changing lives. See, the mission of the church is not to try to make our culture look better, though that may be a byproduct of believers who live faithful lives. But the mission of Christianity is to join the Father in seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And when they begin to worship God, everything about them changes.
Well, thanks so much for joining us today here on Wisdom for the Heart. Wisdom for the Heart is the Bible teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. Stephen's the pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina, and the president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary, also in Cary. Yesterday, we finished up a series called Moving Forward, and on Monday, we're going to begin a new series. But today is a day set aside to answer questions that have come in from listeners. We do this now twice a month, on the first and third Friday of every month, and we have some really good questions for you today. Do you need to be baptized to be saved? What's the place of politics in the pulpit? Does God speak to us through dreams? These are the kinds of questions Stephen's going to tackle today. So stay with us as we get started.
Hey, this is Berkeley calling from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I have a question about Mark 16:16, about baptism. Basically, the Bible says he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. But although I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, just wondering how you would explain that. Thank you very much.
Well, Berkeley, thank you for calling in with that question. We were really glad to hear from you. Stephen, can you help with Mark 16:16?
Sure. And I have to say this up front, Scott, that this question is probably one of the questions I'm asked more than anything over these many years of ministry. And it really needs to be understood as a question, not so much about, does somebody have to be baptized to be saved? Can a person be saved without being baptized? When does that salvation take effect? Does it take effect at baptism? Friends, you need to understand that really the question is this: is salvation by faith in Jesus alone, or is salvation by faith in Jesus plus something that I do? Okay, that's the question. So it could be anything. Whether whether it's giving money or praying or reading your Bible or being faithful or, you know, sinning less or joining the church, whatever it is, those are all good things. And oftentimes what I will do is pull out a piece of paper with individuals who are in my office, and I'll draw a line down the middle of the page so that I subdivide it into two sections. And over the section on the left, I'll label it how someone is saved, and then the section on the right, how a saved person should live or what a saved person should do. And I take people through an understanding of Scripture so that the only thing in that left-hand column is faith in Jesus Christ. Because people will say, well, I ought to do the right thing. Yeah, you ought to. Well, that's how a saved person should live. Let's put it on the right-hand side. Or I ought to get baptized. Yeah, that's something you ought to do because that's obedience to Christ. Or I ought to join the church. Or I ought to give money to the Lord's ministry. Or I ought to be kind. I ought to be a good husband, a good father, a good mother. All of that. We can't let any of that slip over to the left side of how a person is saved, or if we do, we've changed the definition of salvation. It is no longer justification by faith alone, but it is justification by faith plus works. Now, in light of Mark 16:16, this would be one of those wonderful proof texts for denominations out there that say you got to be baptized to be saved. In fact, I remember a group of people wanted to join our church one time. They were all sitting at the same table during our new members class. And I knew that they were from a denomination that believed in what we call baptismal regeneration. In other words, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I walked back there after one particular class when I'd been talking about baptism, and I looked at the fellow who was kind of the leader, and I said, so you really didn't believe anything I said, did you? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, let me ask you something. If one of the people here at this table with you accepted Christ tonight as their Savior, and our baptism was scheduled for an hour from now, if they left this room, decided to go get a cup of coffee, got in a car accident, and died before the baptismal service, they'd go straight to hell, wouldn't they? And he looked at me, and I made him nod yes. And I waited until he admitted yes. And I said, you know what? You believe that denominational heresy, as far as I'm concerned, that justification is by faith plus works. But I said, at least you're consistent that until that person is baptized, they're really not saved. Well, what does the apostle mean then? What does the gospel mean? What did Peter mean in Acts 2:38, another key verse? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Make a note there. He doesn't say, but he who has disbelieved and hasn't been baptized shall be condemned. So why the emphasis on baptism in these texts? Well, there's one key principle of Bible interpretation to keep in mind, and that's what we call the analogy of Scripture. In other words, compare Scripture with Scripture. Let Scripture be a commentary on Scripture. And along that line, don't allow a confusing verse to set the standard of interpretation for a doctrine. There are lots of passages on salvation that say nothing of baptism. And then you have two or three verses that include baptism. Those are confusing verses. Don't let them define the doctrine of justification, how you are made righteous before God by faith alone in Christ. Now, let me say this too. I think that Peter in Acts 2, I think that Mark here in Mark 16, I don't believe these early church leaders could conceive of someone being saved who wasn't willing to be publicly identified with Jesus. I mean, this was the mark of the disciple. This is no, I don't want to diminish the value of baptism. It was the public profession that they were identifying with this man who was more than a man, who both died and was buried, but rose again. This is the identifying mark. I think for Peter and these other fellows, I don't think they could imagine somebody saying, I'm saved, but I don't want to let anybody know. I don't want to profess openly my faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's why sometimes you'll see these two things combined. I remember Scott preaching in Japan about a dozen years ago. And you know, in that church, in that world, they don't count conversions. They don't mark somebody down as they got saved until they get baptized. Why? Because that changes everything. For a man to be baptized in Japan, his career is for the most part finished. They might not fire him, but they're not going to promote him. This is a life-changing moment, and there are people who will pray the prayer, so to speak, but they won't identify with the Lord. And so for the church, these individuals don't make an impact, and they certainly don't make an impact for the gospel. So I think the apostles couldn't conceive of anybody being saved who wasn't willing to show their allegiance to Jesus Christ by expressing their belief, by proclaiming it through water immersion and stating publicly and with their lives, we belong to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, thank you, Stephen. And thank you, Berkeley, so much for calling in with your question. Well, friends, the number Berkeley used to call us today is 910-808-9384. We've set that up as a Bible question line, and it's only able to record your question. That's not a number that you can use if you want to speak with us today. But if you have a question for Stephen, you can call that number. we can play your question on a future broadcast for Stephen to answer. Stephen, we have a question for you about dreams.
Hi, my name is Will. I'm from San Antonio, Texas. I listen to Wisdom for the Heart on BBN, and I had a question for Pastor Davey. Does God speak to us today through our dreams? I was reading the book of Acts, and Peter talked about what the prophet Joel said when they, during Pentecost, he said, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. Specifically, I was told by a woman that God spoke to her in a dream and speaks to her every week in dreams, and she tells people what God has told her or what God has instructed her. So my question is, today in our society, in this time, in the world, does God speak to us through dreams?
Well, thank you so much for calling in, Will. That's a really practical and relevant question. Stephen, we know that a good portion of Scripture was revealed by God to men in dreams and written down for us. So is God still doing that?
Yeah, it is a great question. A deep question and multi-layered. Will, you've asked an outstanding question that we could spend a semester at Shepherd's Theological Seminary discussing.
And probably do.
We actually do. It relates to the different dispensations and how God speaks to mankind and how mankind is responsible to God. We're told in the letter of Hebrews very clearly in this dispensation of the church age that God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So what we want to be careful about is an attempt to repeat the modes and manners of revelation that God did in the past through the prophets and say, well, that ought to happen in the church age. Let me just give you a principle to consider here. Very simple, very down to earth, but here it is. What happened to people in the Bible doesn't automatically mean that that's going to happen to me or to you. Just because you see something in the book of Acts happening to the apostles doesn't mean it should happen to you. Just because you see Peter and Paul raising somebody from the dead and commanding the lame to walk doesn't mean that, well, I'm just as special to God, I ought to be able to do that too. That'd be just as foolish as some Jewish individual in the past saying, I want to do what Moses did. So keep that principle in mind. Now, when you go to Peter's use of Joel, Will mentioned Peter's quoting of Joel there on the day of Pentecost as these miraculous tongues were being declared in all of these languages, and he says this is the day of Joel chapter 2. We know that it was a partial fulfillment. The complete fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 hasn't taken place yet. That's going to take place in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, where old men will dream dreams, have visions. In other words, the revelation of God to and through his people is just going to circle the globe in wonderfully amazing ways. Well, what do we have today? Are we getting the short end of the stick? No. We have 66 books. We have a wonderfully exhaustive revelation from God. Now, in the early days of the church, there were miraculous gifts of knowledge and prophesying, speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that those revelatory gifts are temporary. In other words, they're going to stop. So my question to somebody who says they haven't stopped yet is, well, when are they going to stop? Because in Joel chapter 2 in the kingdom, they're going to start. So they got to stop sometime. Beloved, I never say in the pulpit, God told me. I never use those words. And I would caution you to be careful, especially with younger believers. I've had young believers ask me, Stephen, you know, I hear so-and-so, God told them this and God told them that, and God, I don't hear God speaking, and am I missing something? See, I think we're way too glib, way too quick, way too cliched on taking what are really inward impressions by the Spirit of God to do something, which God's Spirit can do. It's not going to contradict his word. It's not going to add to his word. It's just a sense that God wants me to speak to that person, or God wants me to go to that university, or God wants me to major in Bible. God just works in that, gives me desires. Anybody that desires the office of an elder, it's a good thing, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God gives you desires and inward impressions. Don't take that and make that some word of knowledge from 1 Corinthians 13. Don't make that a prophecy. Don't make that some special dream where God is speaking uniquely in some way that is revelatory. In fact, by the way, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, what do you discover? You discover that those gifts are going to stop. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, that is his word of knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that is when the completion arrives, the partial, the prophecies, will be done away. I don't need that partial temporary stuff. I now have the completed word of God. So be careful. This lady that's going around, Will, you mentioned her saying, God told me this and God gave me this in a dream. That's highly suspect and deeply confusing. That's not aiding the church. Anything that pulls people away from desiring to get into the word of God, to hear what God has already spoken, is dangerous. Let's go to the word of God. It is the word of God that is sufficient for life and godliness, the authors of the New Testament tell us.
Well, thank you, Stephen, for that answer. And thank you, Will, so much for calling in with your question. Let me give you that number one more time that Will used to reach us. It's 910-808-9384. And by the way, before I forget, if you have our smartphone app installed to your phone, we have the archive of all of Stephen's previous answers to the questions that he's been asked listed there on that app. You can scroll through them question by question on the Wisdom for the Heart app. That's a great resource. So if you have a question and you wonder if maybe Stephen's answered it before, you'll be able to find it there. Well, Stephen, we are coming up on an election year. I guess we're actually in an election year. And we have a question for you related to the role that politics has in the pulpit.
Hi, my name's Ryan. I'm calling from Athens, Alabama. And I've noticed that the churches are increasingly preoccupied with right-wing politics and don't pay much attention to the Bible anymore. How far should a person have to drive to attend a standard Bible-believing church? And what do you do if you want to go to church, but you can't find a church that's teaching theology instead of politics? Thank you for addressing this issue. God bless you.
Well, Ryan, thank you so much for calling in with that question. So Stephen, Ryan's trying to find a church that teaches the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And my guess is you have some advice for both him and for pastors.
Yeah, and this usually gets me in a little trouble, but here we go again. I think it's very important for us to understand that our relationship to society is not to reform it, but to redeem it. We haven't been called by God to save America. I know that's going to sound strange to your ears, but we've never been given one verse of Scripture, one passage, one commandment where that believer is to save their country any more than a German's supposed to save Germany or the Swiss are supposed to save Switzerland. Our mission is not to save America. It's to save Americans. It's to give the gospel to people one person at a time. And I think we forget, especially, you know, in election years, in our push, you know, for moral activism, that a man or a woman with good morals can still die and go to hell as quickly as a bad man or a bad woman with bad morals. Our mission is not moral reformation. It is spiritual reformation. And politics can never achieve that dynamic end. The state doesn't have the power to bring about lasting change. Only the gospel delivers a new nature. The courts, even if a believer won every court case that we hope we'd win, we can't bring about spiritual change. That's from the inside out. So our hope for Washington, D.C. as Americans, since this is, you know, being heard across America, our hope for our culture is the same hope for that guy that works in the cubicle next to you. It's the saving gospel and the transformation of their heart by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. When people begin following Christ, guess what happens? Their voting decisions, their moral parameters, their vocabulary, their treatment of the preborn child, their view of marriage, their life goals, their use of money, all of that is radically changed, isn't it? Because of the life-changing Word of God. And that's our mission. That's why when you read the New Testament, you don't see Paul starting a campaign to clean up the city's morals. Now, for those that are in Caesar's household, there you are. God's placed you there. And what great influence you can have on those decisions that are being made because God's assigned you as a judge or as a policeman or as an attorney or whatever. It isn't that we don't care about our culture. Of course we care, but we don't pursue change any other way than one disciple at a time, being salt and light. So let's not swap our gospel for political activism. You know, this is what troubles me. This implies that the government, or if the government can just become a friend of the church and enlist laws and moral parameters that agree with the church, that somehow what we're suggesting is that the gospel is not powerful enough. We need Washington on our side. The gospel isn't fast enough, or the gospel isn't deep enough or good enough. In fact, this neglects our mission, and it ultimately distorts our gospel. Let me give you an illustration, then I'll hand it back to you, Scott. But this is kind of like a heart surgeon abandoning his profession to become a makeup artist. He spends his time making people look better rather than performing surgery on their heart and changing lives. See, the mission of the church is not to try to make our culture look better, even act better, though that may be a byproduct of believers who live faithful lives. But the mission of the church, the mission of Christianity, is to join the Father in seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And when they begin to worship God, everything about them changes.
So, Stephen, when a pastor abandons the preaching of God's Word and begins discussing politics in the pulpit and makes that his focus, he's really abandoned everything.
He has. He's abandoned his mission, which is to preach the Word, and he's given a shortcut. He might think it's faster, quicker, you know, let's be successful, let's stop that law from being enacted, let's picket, let's politic. That's as if to say, if we succeeded in that, does that mean that our mission has succeeded? No, because our mission is spiritual. It is the redemption of an individual. And if we can do that by means of the gospel, then that's, and by the way, that's a long-term goal, isn't it? And I think that's why it's not nearly as exciting as winning an election. Let's remember, God's in control, and political leaders are raised up by God, which means no matter what happens in this election year, every one of God's candidates is going to win, because nobody can ascend those political powers, according to Romans 13, apart from the plan of God, who is ultimately in control. Let's stick with our mission.
Sounds like it's possible that Ryan's area of the country is in need of a good church plant. Mm-hmm. He's having to drive a long ways to find a church. So as we wrap this up, he's wondering, you know, how far should he have to drive, or what should he do if he can't find a church that's teaching God's Word?
If he can't find a church that's teaching God's Word, he can't find a church. He's not to go to the mission field when he enters a church door. And so keep looking. Maybe God wants him to start a Bible study. And give us a call at Shepherd Seminary, and maybe we can put him in touch with someone that we know nearby with which he can partner.
Thank you, Stephen. And thank you so much, Ryan, for calling in. Ryan, and to everyone listening, I want you to be aware that Stephen has written a book entitled I Pledge Allegiance, Politics for the Citizens of Heaven. We're going to make this book available today as a gift to everyone who makes their first contact with our ministry. If you've never called us before, call us today at 866-48-BIBLE, and we're going to tell you how you can get a copy of this book as our gift to you. Now, if you've ordered from us before or have contacted us, you can call as well, and we can give you information on how you can get a copy. And Ryan, if you're listening, and I hope you are, please send me an email. You can address it to info@wisdomonline.org. Send me your name, your address. I want to send you a copy of this book just to thank you for calling in today. That number once again is 866-48-BIBLE, or numerically, it's 866-482-4253. We're in the office every weekday from 8:30 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m., and we would love to hear from you.
You know, as we wrap this up, Scott, I have to say, friends, it's always great to hear from you and to hear your questions that you send in. We don't answer that phone line. All we want you to do is give us your name and then record your question, and then we'll answer it in a future broadcast. So the number Scott's been giving you here just a few moments ago is our office number. Scott, what's the number for the question and answer line?
The Bible question line is 910-808-9384. 910-808-9384. That's the Bible question line. And of course, there's other ways that you can interact with our ministry. Wisdom for the Heart has a Facebook page where we post regular updates about our ministry. You can follow along in our Bible reading plan. You can read the daily devotional and much more. So make sure that you like our Facebook page. You can follow us on Twitter and Instagram. We also have a YouTube channel, and we post a full-length video of one of Stephen's sermons every Wednesday morning. So be sure and subscribe to that as well. And if you'd like to write to us, and Stephen, we still have a lot of people who send us cards and letters in the mail. Our mailing address is Wisdom for the Heart, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. In case you're trying to write that down, I want to give you that one more time. It's Wisdom for the Heart, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. Well, on Monday, Stephen's going to begin a series entitled Forgotten Lives, Remembered Truths. If I were to ask you to name some of the heroes of the Old Testament, you'd come up with many. But I'm sure that some of the people that Stephen's going to cover in this series would not make your list. They're not the most obvious. They're not the most prominent heroes of the Old Testament, but they have wonderful lessons to teach us from their lives and examples. That series is called Forgotten Lives, Remembered Truths, and that begins Monday right here on Wisdom for the Heart.